working? Hey. So far, so good. I'm going to take this one out. That's okay. Not going to go pop. Well, welcome to Tight and Dry Bible Chapel's new study. The topic, the Gospel of Luke. Now, many of you know that I'm a retired Yakima police officer, and the last 8.5 years of my career, I was actually a detective. I was in major crimes and investigated homicides, and I loved it. Thinking like, oh my gosh, he's an axe murderer. He loves homicides. I don't love killing, but they needed to be investigated, and I enjoyed the privilege of being entrusted with that responsibility. And the reason I bring that up is the book of Luke really is a forensic investigation. In the truest sense of the word, it's an investigation into who Jesus was and what he did. By an intelligent, educated, scientific doctor by the name of Luke. We actually first meet Luke in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Let's see. Oh no. It begins. Let's see here. The laser's working. This should be working. You know, you're absolutely right. Can we get a new one of these? All right, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 13. They passed through Phrygia and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia. I'm just not good with words today and places. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And then when he had seen the vision, now the writer of the book of Acts is Luke. Immediately, this is the first time he's introduced, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So it's in Troas that Paul comes across a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ named Luke. Perhaps even was saved in some of Paul's ministry there, or had come from Jerusalem. We don't know that backstory, but he immediately attaches himself to Luke. And how long does he stay with Luke? Go to 2 Timothy, the end of 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 9, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." So Luke sticks by Paul his entire career and is with him actually at the end of his ministry, evidently just before, and tradition tells us that Luke was martyred with Paul. And as we read and study throughout this gospel, I want you to pay attention, not just this week, but throughout, the close attention to detail that Luke puts in his observations. It is the most physically observant of the gospel, vivid descriptions of physical details. But let's begin. And before we do, let's just ask the Lord to bless his word and our study of it this morning. Lord, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to open your word. And I pray that it will benefit us, not through just knowledge, but Lord, our way of life, our dealing with one another, and our praise to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6? 1 through 4. I know it says 6, but it's only 1 through 4. Inasmuch as Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of these things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Four things I like to observe just from this. First, Luke is not an outsider looking in. He's on the inside of the story. And Luke tells it right up front. He is not some sort of dispassionate observer. He admits that these things were accomplished among us. And it involves really everyone who follows Christ. He's honest about his partiality. And I believe it leads him to be so careful about the accuracy of the information he presides. It's not from a lack of bias that Luke depends on to make his case, but it's the quality of the investigation and the information itself. He's honest about his bias. I was right in among it. This happened to me. I am biased. However, the quality of the information, not my lack of bias, is what's going to convince you that all these things happened were true. Second, Luke has some very specific criteria for the sources of information. Luke depended on eyewitnesses, although being an eyewitness wasn't the only qualifier. They had to be eyewitnesses who were servants of the word. Luke spoke with people who relayed the experiences, but those experiences had to line up exactly with what has already been revealed through God's word. Did you catch that? He was careful. Not only an eyewitness, but what this eyewitness was telling had to match with what God had already revealed in his word. And Luke reasoned that that is what made them a trustworthy witness. Throughout my career, I worked with a lot of witnesses. And one of the axioms in police work, everybody lies. And so what Luke was saying is if somebody reported something to him, were an eyewitness, and it meshed completely with what God's word said, that was a good witness. Okay, now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, there's some application here. Save it till the end. That's where application belongs, at the end. Don't get ahead of yourself. Three, Luke was exhaustive in his investigation. Luke wasn't satisfied with just a little bit of information. He wanted it all. And that's literally what it says in verse 3. Investigated to its beginning, included all information from top to bottom. Now, some of your versions say consecutive, some, you know, whatever the versions say. But it literally means from the top, and then the implication is to the bottom. So we go from the beginning to now, from the top to the bottom, that he is investigating this whole thing. And it wasn't just a casual endeavor. This wasn't a hobby of Luke's. He devoted time, effort, and I believe from his writing, even passion into this investigation. Now understand, he's already a believer. So this wasn't some desperate attempt, investigation of a man that's torn in his beliefs, you know, desperately or panicking, trying to find the meaning of life or something like that. This was a Christian man who so desired more truth. He desired more facts, more about his Lord. And then Luke was able to write the information down to his friend Theophilus. Now, literally the name means God lover. And there's been a lot of speculation. The Bible just doesn't tell us who it is. And so I'm not going to speculate a whole lot, but I think we can take it that it, It's addressed to us if we love God. And number four, having been taught does not mean an end to learning. Again, hold that application to the end. It's just this first part. I probably could have spent this morning just talking about the introduction, but it is, as they say, and using a little analogy of what's coming, pregnant with application and meaning. Get that how I'm going to segue into what's going to happen here in a little bit. Some of you have read ahead, may know where I'm going. So, verses 5 through 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both advanced in years. Luke starts out as an investigator with a narrative that is filled with facts. Some of them even kind of medical facts here. He tells about what the problem is. Elizabeth was barren. They had no child. But this brings up a little bit of a conflict here, an incongruity. You have a righteous couple, and they are without child. They are unblessed. And this brings up, like, wait a minute, God, this is not fair. Isn't that, often the reality, though? And what does it mean, by the way, it says righteous, walking blamelessly? Does it mean they were perfect? Well, no. It means they believed in God. They walked blamelessly because they followed the commandments. And when they sinned, they followed the law and the prescription it provided for sin. They did what God asked. They believed in God. And they believed in God's remedy for sin. That is what made them blameless and righteous in God's eyes. It wasn't their righteousness. It was because they believed in God and accepted his prescription for righteousness. That's an important point. Because salvation has always been through faith and belief in God. Whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's been the same. Believe in what God has revealed about himself. That's blamelessness. Verse 8. Now it happened while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. The priests who worked in the temple were divided into 24 groups, 24 familial groups, and each one did 1 week. And so you'd work 2 weeks out of the year in the temple, and then you would go home after your week of service. And then the daily task, actually it was done twice a day, was for a priest to go into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, that was just once a year, but into the holy place and burn incense. So there's incense burning all the time there, but it had to be rekindled or reset twice a day. So they would essentially, draw straws each time, and he got the short straw or whatever, the long straw or however, whatever it was. And, okay, he's chosen by lot to go in there and burn incense. And that brings us to verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." What happens every time somebody meets an angel, which literally a messenger from God? They're scared to death. There's some, evidently, some imposing beings. And oftentimes where a being shouldn't be, or where we're not used to being. You know, you go in there, and this is the holy place. You know, he's going in, and there's bells on his robe to make sure that if he has a heart attack or as God is mad at him, you know, that they know that he stopped moving. But he goes in there, and there's a door, not the curtain, not the veil, but into the door, into the holy place. And then there shouldn't be anybody in there. And all of a sudden, boom, there's this guy standing to the right of the altar of incense where he's going and going to perform some task. And he does, again, what everybody else that confronts an angel does. and so, you know, I think Gabriel's got this line down. Don't be afraid. Because he said it a lot. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, he doesn't even have to have crib notes anymore. As soon as he meets somebody, don't be afraid. Because that's what the reaction to everybody that meets an angel. And what does the angel say? Your prayer's answered. Zacharias? I'm thinking, what prayer? What would Zacharias be praying for right then? What were they all praying for? All the priests, everybody in Israel was praying for the consolidation of Israel, the Messiah. But what does the angel say right after your prayer's been answered? You're going to have a son. Actually, literally, you and Elizabeth, that's how it's constructed, will have a son. Well, I think I forgot praying for that about 30 years ago. I guarantee you he prayed for that. But how long has it been since he uttered that prayer? Please give Elizabeth a son. Please give Elizabeth a son. Please give Elizabeth a child. But the prayer unanswered over the years, then the decades, and the prayer is forgotten. And here comes the angel in one answer is going to answer really both prayers, the current one and the forgotten one. And he goes right to the forgotten one, a son. And the consolidation of Israel, your son will be the beginning of that. Let's continue reading, verse 14. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go out as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So who is John going before? Who is John preceding? Luke was very careful, and the English actually reflects the Greek very well. He's very careful in how he reads this. Now, before I point this out, a lot of people say Luke was really, he wrote his gospel with an emphasis on the humanity of Jesus Christ. But I want to point out right at the beginning here what he says here. He says, and he, that's John, he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he, back to John again, who will go as a front runner before him. Who's him? The Lord your God. It's referring back to the Lord their God. Who's the him? God. Who's coming? God is coming as a man, Jesus Christ. So Luke, the person who is talking about or presenting the humanity of Christ, how does he start out? Bam! It is God who's coming. It's amazing. Verse 16. Oh, we already did that. Major theme of the book is presenting humanity in the spirit of Elijah. We go back to Malachi. Those of you who have a Bible, you notice there's a division about two-thirds of the way from. One says, you know, concluding the Old Testament, and then the next page, the New Testament, or maybe a bunch of maps or something like that. If you were to have the New Testament, that very first title page, and go back and through all the maps and the in between, you would see this verse, the last verses of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the father. It continues a little bit more, but that's the last verse of the Bible. 400 years have passed since God did something publicly or that we have a recording from. And here it is. The prophecies of the Old Testament are going to start being fulfilled. 400 years. Can you imagine? That's, you know, we think, oh, 400 years. Well, that's a small little section of history, you know, in the Bible. 400 years, that's not too long. 1618. Sir Walter Raleigh was executed in 1618. We were 150 years before our nation was even founded. That's a long time ago that nothing, again, recorded has been happening. A lot of time. But got a little bit of a problem here that, got to back it up. There we go. Verse 18. We're going to run into a bump in the road here. Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. I like that kindness there. I'm an old guy, but my wife is advanced in years. He's a gentleman. Verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. So you get a little, you know, like, Gabriel, like, dude, really? How many times have you read this before, oh, scholar of the Old Testament? When God comes and tells an old couple that they're going to have a baby, maybe you've heard that before. It's nothing new. You remember a guy by the name of Abraham and his wife Sarah? Now am I, Zacharias, now am I kind of, is that sparking a little thought there? I'm sure Zacharias had read that. And again, this is a righteous guy. This is a good guy. He kind of forgot, though, of what God could do and what God has done. Now, this is a little different. Because there's precedence here, Gabriel's a little tough with him. Doesn't Gabriel kind of get the same response from Mary? Like, how is this to be? How can this be? Gabriel is a little more patient with Mary and a little more understanding because God did something new. This isn't new. This has been done before. Come on, Zacharias, get with it. I'm not beating up on him. He's a good guy. Says he's blameless. And things are going to work out pretty good. But he gets a consequence of his doubt. No talking. There's indication later that maybe is a little bit of indication. I'll leave it for the person that's coming, what's coming next, that he may have also been rendered deaf as well. But this guy, this blameless man, stumbled a bit. He didn't fall. He stumbled, and he's disciplined. And I think discipline is actually a common lot for a believer. It's because we have a Father who loves us and wants us to believe in all that he tells us. And when we fail in certain areas, we are disciplined. which every loving father does for a son or a daughter whom he loves. I've felt discipline before from both fathers and my mother. And it's a good thing. It proves love. Verse 21. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. So the conversation with an angel evidently takes more time than it does to light incense. And people are starting to get a little worried. But then he comes out, doesn't say anything. I'm sure they're asking him questions like, what was going on in there? But he just starts, like doing whatever. And they're probably trying to figure it out. He looks like he's trying to invent sign language. That's not coming for about 2,000 years. But this is interesting here, this little bit about, this is what, actually on what we call, when I was working on the SWAT team, this is what we would call hardcore. Something happens on the job, complete loss of voice. I think I'd call in sick. But Zacharias doesn't. He completes his term of service and then goes home. But on the way, buys some flowers, box of chocolates, made some dinner reservations, evidently. Verse 24, and after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace from among men. It's really interesting there what she says, the Lord has dealt with me and looked with favor upon me. She has no clue what John's going to be named. They're going to name him John. As a matter of fact, there's some argument. Zacharias some way lets her know, or she gets, maybe writes it down for her, that his name's going to be John. But it's interesting, John means Yahweh is gracious. And that's exactly what she said. God looked on favor with me. God is gracious to me, and that's the name of their son. God is gracious. She went into hiding for 5 months. Why? She didn't want to be ridiculed. I'm pregnant. No, you're not. Yes, I'm pregnant. She waited how long? I'm pregnant. Oh my goodness, you are pregnant. 5 months until she started to show. Until there was irrefutable evidence that she was pregnant. And she has this wonderful statement of praise that I already talked about. And I think it gets lost because of our North American expression of, manner of speaking where we say, oh, that's how you're going to treat me, right? That's kind of a negative, right? Oh, that's nice, when it's really not. What she's saying is really quite positive. This is how the Lord is going to treat me. This is the character of God. After all these years, she's not remembering the bad stuff. She's not remembering all of the times, the unanswered prayer, which really weren't unanswered. She's not remembering all the times of snickering going on or the shame about being with all her friends, with all the kids running around. All she's remembering is, God is gracious to me now. What a wonderful testimony from this lady. So, everything is a testimony. Oh, now we're getting into application. Let's look at some. I think what we really need to do, no matter how long we've been Christians, we need to thoroughly investigate the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worth investigating. He's worth looking into. We need to seek the best, most reputable sources, and they are going to be God's word, Scripture, and followers that follow Scripture. Those are who we listen to. Those are who we learn about the Lord from. Having been taught doesn't mean that we don't need to learn. This is somewhere where I stumble a bit in. Well, I've read this before. I know a lot. I can get through. People say, oh, you know a lot about the Bible. Yeah, I've arrived. No. Remember back Theophilus, he said, the things you've learned, I'm going to give you more. And that was a priority for Luke. Luke had spent all this time with Paul. And during that time and all the things that he knew, I want more. I want to investigate more. I want to read more. I want to learn more. I want to find out more about my God. Just because I've been taught something doesn't mean I need to learn more. Know that being righteous is not doing good things. It's following God. First and foremost, it's believing in Him. What He's revealed. And what has He revealed? The Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is salvation? What is righteousness? Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Scripture says, we'll receive righteousness as a gift. We follow Him and His ways not to earn righteousness, but because we believe in Jesus, that assumes we also believe that what He says is good and right to do in our lives. It reflects that internal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow Him and do as He says. Remember that God hears and answers prayer. Sometimes within a lifetime, sometimes when all hope is lost, sometimes over the course of centuries. As an immediate people, our culture is very immediate. I load a website and I get frustrated because at work we have very good internet. At home it's not so good. And sometimes it takes 3 seconds to load a website and I get so frustrated in that 3 seconds. We have a microwave oven. I can cook a Pop-Tart in 4 seconds. It's like, oh man, I don't have that time. I wish it were faster. We're just so immediate. And we forget that God answers all our prayers when we come to before Him in humility. And we come before Him having taken advantage of His forgiveness and as His ways. He listens to our prayers and He answers them. But the hard reality that sometimes that we don't want to hear is sometimes those answers take years, sometimes decades, sometimes centuries. But He answers them. And it's always for good. That's another hard thing to understand and believe. That God is working. God is loving. God is doing something wonderful. And that takes that word called faith. And that's difficult sometimes. I'm not saying it's not. It's very easy for me to talk about, you know, how God answers prayers and things will be all right when I'm up here healthy, upright, and fed. And there's a lot of Christians in the world that are not healthy, are not upright, and are not fed. But God is still God to them. God is still hearing them. God is still defending them. God is still loving them. How? I don't know, but somehow it's good. And we need to have faith that that is true. Finally, everything you do is a testimony. We learned that from Elizabeth. Everything you do is a testimony. Praise, even through heartache and trouble. At the end of this, at Elizabeth's pregnancy, she could have looked back and say, oh, my, you know, Lord was really mean to me for a long time. Finally, I get what's due. But she didn't. The past, all the heartache and the past was forgotten in an instant. And all she focused on is, God is good to me now. God is good. Look what He's given me. All of the blessing. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your goodness, for your answering prayers, for all you do for us. We thank you, Lord, that your way of salvation is through simple belief in what has been revealed to us about you. And you've told us about your Son, Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty, and who has come to earth to provide a way of salvation, exchange our sin and unrighteousness for his holiness and righteousness. I pray, Lord, that everyone here this morning has taken advantage of that exchange and has believed in you for salvation. And for all of us that are saved, that have believed in you, I pray, Lord, that we will never tire of learning more, investigating more thoroughly who you are and what you have done. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.